We're in Isaiah 58, finishing up. We spent quite a bit of time on this chapter because there was so much good here for us. I wanted to show you the outline and remind you where we've been. We've looked at the entire chapter, and it broke into some interesting points here. First, in verses 1 through 4, we saw Isaiah talking about the wrong kind of religion. He was talking about, in the passage, fasting. In verse 1, he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." And he says, verse 2, "Yet you seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask me in the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not." So he's using fasting as an example to them of their insincerity, even hypocrisy, because they're saying, "Listen, we went to the effort. Where's the payment here?" And you know, the Lord, of course, is answering back to them, saying, "You know, there's no payment for this. You know, you have to do it from your heart." And we looked at that, that they were practicing the wrong kind of religion. This is what hypocrites do. They go through the motions and they think that's enough. And, you know, I wonder sometimes if that's what unbelievers think. If they look at religion as empty and they think, well, this is how we see it as believers. It's just as empty to us, but we're all ginned up about it. You know, we're all excited. And if they get excited, then they'll be excited. And I just think that sometimes maybe the irreligious think that this is just a pep rally. Have you ever been to a pep rally? At Valdosta High School, we used to have pep rallies every Friday during football season. And the band would play and we would yell and the football players would come out and they'd start out with a microphone and they'd be talking about the game. "You're going to beat Colquitt County or somebody." And then they'd start screaming and everyone would go, "Yeah!" And you'd gin yourselves up. And that's what the crowd does. And maybe these hypocrites just think, well, everyone's just ginned up. They're all emotional and that's what, you know, religion's all about. They don't get it, do they? Because those of us who have received God's Spirit through that process or moment that Jesus calls being born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, something changes. You experience, those of us who have been saved, know what this means. It's like your mind and heart have been renewed and changed. That renewal is going to happen to the entire universe, by the way. Jesus in the book of Revelation says, "Behold, I make all things new." The earth will be born again, technically speaking. Everything's going to be reborn. But for right now, we experience it in our hearts and they just don't get it. And so I figure maybe this is where the wrong kind of religion comes from. They go through the motions, they go through the fast, and they think, what's the big deal? And then, starting in verse 5, the Lord is, of course, through the prophet, is talking back to them. And in verse 5, this is the right kind of religion. "Is it such a fast as I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul?" Now, we use the word afflict seems so harsh to us, but the affliction just means, let me use this word if I can, to inconvenience yourself, to afflict yourself. I always think of, and you hear me in prayer talk about this maybe, or Moses, when he was chasing, when he saw the burning bush, how he got there is he was chasing a lamb who was, you know, stuck or, you know, running off or whatever. And he was going toward that lamb and then he saw this burning bush and he turned aside. And right when he turned aside, that's when the Lord basically started speaking to him. And it's this turning aside. It's the inconvenience. It's the affliction. It is the stopping in our tracks. That's what, in a sense, Wednesday night's all about. I mean, don't you have stuff to do? I was just talking to Kamesh. And if you don't mind me saying, Kamesh, he said, "I came straight from work." And I totally understand. I remember when I worked at Disney, we were doing, this is a long time ago, they were doing the irrigation out here in the north side parking. And I remember taking my work clothes and throwing it in the back seat of my car and straight from work, coming straight from there to here, and then working into the night. I remember standing in a pit over here with some guys, and just we started talking about the book of Revelation. We're supposed to be digging trenches for irrigation, and we're talking about the Bible or something. And you, that's where you stop what you're doing. Could Kamesh have gone home and gotten a pair of socks at home and and gotten dinner? Some of you... He was putting his socks on in the bathroom. And I said, hey, socks are useful, you know. Some of you here didn't eat dinner yet. I didn't eat dinner yet. Wasn't your choice. I mean, in a sense, it was our choice. I did have some... I have some chips in my drawer. So I had some hint of lime Tostito chips. They're so good, aren't they? So that's what I had for dinner. The point is, there's a whole lot of things we could be doing in the middle of the week, right? And what did we do? We counted this place as the most important place to be. If we could call that affliction, I think there's a category of affliction. Of course, he's talking about fasting, which feels a little more like affliction when you're actually fasting and you're not eating for a 24-hour period, which is a typical Jewish fast. But the point here, and I'm making this point intentionally, because when we get into the Sabbath at the end, there's a whole lot of commonalities between fasting and Sabbath, and the word affliction comes up again. But he's saying that this right kind of religion is where I allow myself to be inconvenienced. Why? Because I'm going to stop myself in my tracks. I'm going to recognize who God is. Is he not worthy of that? And then starting in verse number 8, he's talking about, we saw this last time, the blessing that comes as a result of this right kind of religion. When you connect with God, when you consecrate yourself to him. I love this verse. He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. I mean, this is stuff that people pay money for. I mean, you know, the light, of course, is it seems like a metaphor. What does it mean? Maybe it means fame. Your light will break forth. What does that mean? People will notice you. People will pay attention to you. I don't know what that means. Your light will break forth. Maybe that just simply means that God will, in general, bless you. So it is metaphorical, but the next one sounds literal. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. People pay money for that stuff. I mean, we're talking about blessing that people will give their time and attention to. But God says, hey, you give your time and attention to me, and these blessings will just start flowing from my relationship with you. It's like he said through the prophet Malachi, you try me and you see through your obedience if I won't open the doors of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. See, this is the consistency of God. You pay attention to me, I will pay attention to you. And there are benefits, in a sense, of being close to God. We don't do it for the benefits. And see, that's the important key here. Because you go all the way back up to verse number 3. He goes, we fasted and you don't see wherefore have we afflicted and thou takest no knowledge. They're looking for the benefit, and guess what? They get nothing. You look for the relationship, and you get everything. And so this is verses 8 all the way down to verse 12. You have the wrong kind of religion, the right kind of religion. Point number 3, be doers of the word and God will bless you. This is speaking of obedience. And now point number 4, we start tonight. The last two verses, delighting in the Sabbath. Let me read and we'll come back and look at these verses. This is Isaiah 58:13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In a sense, you almost hear every bit of everything he's talked about now is contained in these two verses. Did you notice that? And at first, when you read this, he's talking about fasting. All of a sudden, he talks about Sabbath, and you think, well, that feels a little disconnected. It really actually isn't. There's so many parallels between them. But, I have to go back here to verse 14. It says, then shalt thy delight, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. There's the metaphorical. What's the high places of the earth? Remember that little ditty? You take the high road and I'll take the low road. I'll get to Scotland before thee. Whatever. What's the high road? Well, the metaphor of the high road means the good way. The high road sometimes is the honest way, the right way. So the high places sometimes sort of means the place of privilege, the place of righteousness and rightness. I mean, the high road is just better than the low road, right? So he says he's going to cause you to ride upon the high places. It almost feels like he will lift you up to a place of privilege. It says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. What does that mean? This has to do with all the good things of Israel. He's talking to Israelites. So he's talking about everything good that Israel has to offer. I mean, we would think of it this way, the bounty of America, we might say. And you immediately know what that means. I will feed you with the bounty of America. It means you'll be blessed. And so here, it's just a little microcosm of the entire chapter. You do right by God. He will do right by you. You take care of His things. He will take care of your things. And this is a promise. It's just not only found in Isaiah 58. It's just so compact. It's a promise that spans the entirety of Scripture. Let's go back to verse 13. And he begins it by talking about turning away thy foot from the Sabbath. To turn away thy foot has to do with the idea of respecting the Sabbath, to respect, to not trample it. When you first read it, you think it's almost like you're stepping on it, right? To turn your foot is to respect it and to not trample upon it, right? Well, how do you trample it? Well, maybe with your day-to-day activities. This is the whole point. Sabbath was, historically, you do no activities. So feet represent, the doing of things. So you turn your foot, maybe that means to just stop, right? They were to take a break from their pleasures, or rather to the attending of their own personal business. That when he's talking about pleasure, that means your stuff, the stuff that you want to do. I don't think of my to-do list as pleasures, but that's the way it's looked about here. When I release you and to do your own thing, you say, okay, I'm going to go do my own thing. My stuff, what is it? Well, sometimes doing your stuff, like for me, it's working in the yard. I really like working in the yard. And when I get busy, I look out the back window and I think, oh, I got to plant some stuff back there And when I have some time, I'll go to Home Depot and buy some of that fountain grass. And you buy some fountain grass, I want to plant that in the back there. And I get pleasure out of doing that. That's my stuff. And so when he's talking about these pleasures, it's the attending to their own personal business. But he says they're dedicating, rather, a day to attend wholly to the things of God. Not my will, literally here, but thy will be done on this day is what he's talking about. This is all part of putting away sinful hypocrisy, which is the theme in this chapter, right? And sanctifying a sincere communion with the Lord. This is what Isaiah has been talking about. Not faking it, not going through the religious motions of things and then just carrying on. This is you're doing it with your heart. Remember that throughout this passage is a focus on the idea of self-examination. He wants them to think about what they're doing or think about what they're not doing. They should focus on the idea of self-examination, bringing oneself before the Lord in humility and submission. The idea of Sabbath, therefore, is not wholly disconnected with the idea of fasting. Because this is what fasting, we already looked at this, is all about. You deprive yourself, and it's an opportunity for what? Humility, submission, and self-examination. So it's all the same elements, right? Isaiah uses all of these, fasting and the Sabbath, to address his thesis of the need for religious sincerity. And you know what? Yeah, sure, we're talking about Israel, but you know what? We're talking about us too. You can't point... People love to pick on Peter, right? Peter stuck his foot in his mouth, and people talk about, you know, how Moses, you know, made a mistake and all this kind of... Yeah, we can point at everyone we want to in the Bible, but you got like three fingers pointing back at yourself because we've done all those things, haven't we? The Sabbath is fully connected with the idea of affliction or self-deprivation, which includes and contains the very idea of a fast. Mosaic law included fasting and Sabbath rest together as part of the observance of the Day of Atonement. This is Leviticus 16. Listen to this. This is kind of central, I think, to everything that we're seeing here in Isaiah 58. I'm reading Leviticus 16:29. He's talking about the recognition or the celebration of the Day of Atonement. And he said, "This shall be a statue forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all." So this is a special Sabbath. We always think of the Sabbath as being the seventh day of the week, permanently Saturday. And that's right. But there were other Sabbaths too. Sometimes they'll have a Sabbath and they'll connect another Sabbath to it, an observance. This happened at the resurrection of Jesus. That's why they couldn't go to Jesus immediately after the Sabbath. They had to wait. I think it was another 24-hour period because there was a Sabbath that came after... I think it was the Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement. They added a Sabbath to it. So there were Sabbaths sometimes added to other feasts. Therefore, a glimpse at Sabbath practice is a natural way to conclude this chapter that uses fasting as its prime example of religious sincerity. Because the Sabbath is connected with creation, it's going to be difficult for any child of God, even for us in the New Testament era, to just set aside this idea of Sabbath. Anything that's connected with creation is so utterly important. And a lot of times when you see creation referenced, you hear Paul reference it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you hear it all throughout Scripture, it always highlights the principle being discussed. So as we consider these two last verses of chapter 58. First, we need to appreciate the Sabbath's importance to God. Then we need to consider how we are to sincerely recognize Sabbath in our time. And that's going to lead us to our own sort of practice of sincerity, I guess you might say it that way. So I have some subpoints of our outline here. A is the Sabbath is important to God from the creation. The Sabbath, as part of the Ten Commandments, does capture our attention. The Ten Commandments just seem so universal, and it's like they're timeless, right? But it's always that one. It's the fourth commandment that kind of stops us in our tracks. Like, how does this relate to us, right? Even in our New Testament era, we're captured by the idea of Sabbath, but sometimes we don't know what to do with it. We'll get to that in a minute. Note the commands in Exodus and Deuteronomy to keep the Sabbath holy or sanctified. I'm reading from the Ten Commandments are iterated and reiterated in first in Exodus 20 and then in Deuteronomy 5. Listen to these and how they're similar, but they're also different. Exodus 28, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's just a statement. And then it goes into the whole business of 6 days, and then you work, and it talks about your servants and your handmaids and your oxes. And those. So it goes into some detail, and then it repeats it at the end of the command to keep it holy. So it mentions holiness at the beginning and at the end. Deuteronomy 5, it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. The structure of it really is the same. Deuteronomy uses more words, but the structure is the same. So one verse uses holy, keep it holy, and then the other says keep it to sanctify it. So what's the difference? Well, the Hebrew word's exactly the same. So to sanctify something is to holify it, which is a word, by the way. The word in the Hebrew means to be holy, sacred, consecrated. I like this iteration of it. It's like to dedicate it, to regard it as holy, to set apart as dedicated to God. I mean, you set some things apart, don't you? I mean, in the garage, I have this one little cup that I use to measure chemicals, and I put poison on it, and I put it on a shelf. It means don't drink water. I mean, I've sanctified it to the negative, right? But, you know, every time, my favorite illustration of this is every time you unload the dishwasher, what do you do with the cups and saucers? You put them into the cabinet, right? This is a process of sanctification. You are setting it aside for a particular use, to use it at dinner time, right? And then you take the dishes off the table that are dirty, and what do? Put them in the cabinet? Well no. Someone would say, oh, don't do that. Don't put them in the cabinet. They're dirty, right? Okay, you can't sanctify something that's dirty. You have to what? You have to clean it, right? So this idea of sanctification or dedication is actually, it sounds really mystical and astounding, but it's pretty run-of-the-mill. We see it every day. We set things aside for a particular use. Well, the Sabbath, at least Old Testament-wise, is set apart for a particular use. That day is used for something, okay? Let's just think of it that way. The Sabbath, one commentator wrote, the Sabbath was the true means of uniting and sustaining God's people as a religious community. It was one of those things that the Jewish people did that made them different. They had a day when they had to do thus and so. And you hear Nehemiah and you see other places where they would stop the work. And, you know, for the Canaanite culture around them, it was like, what, you guys are stopping working? Yeah. Why? Well, for God. You know, and we experience that too as Christians. We say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this. Why? Well, because I'm a Christian. Oh, that's weird. You mean you can't do that? You can't do that? No, I want to or I don't want to. You see what I'm saying? This Sabbath unified them, set them apart. Because they set God apart. The Sabbath, like fasting, was a time to focus upon the things of God. And this seems to be what the people in Isaiah's time got wrong to begin with. This is the whole purpose of Isaiah 58. Remember back in verse 3, he says, we fasted and you don't see. We've afflicted our soul and you don't take knowledge. And then he says, behold, in the day of your fast, this is Isaiah 58:3, latter part. This is God speaking. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You say you're setting this apart for me, but you're really not because you're still doing your own stuff. On the surface, you look like you're setting this day apart for me, but you're really still only doing your own thing. You say you're serving me, but you're really serving yourself. He said, you find pleasure and you exact all your labors. Which sounds, to a capitalist, it sounds real, you know, what's wrong with that? Exacting your labors. Well, you said you were going to fast, but you're really not. While keeping the Sabbath, they are, oddly, still focused on themselves. And what, fasting, still focused on themselves. Keeping the Sabbath, still focused on themselves. We can see this clearly also from the prophet Amos. Listen to this. This is from Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy. By the way, note that in your mind, this focus of Amos on, he's going to start talking about the Sabbath here, but he mentions the needy all of a sudden. And these are all related concepts. So, you swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath that we can set forth wheat? You hear the complaint there? When are we going to get done with all this stuff? We can get back to selling corn and wheat. You might say, well, I don't recognize that kind of talk, Pastor Farley. Oh, okay, let me get it to you this way. When's the pastor going to end this sermon so I can get down to Golden Corral? We're not talking the same thing. You set aside your time to come to church, and then you complain that the preacher's going too long. Not you guys. I mean, I literally, in all the time I've ever been in Open Door, I literally have never heard one person complain about the length of a sermon. Amen? But I have at other places and at other times, I've gotten emails. A guy told me once that his brother-in-law was a preacher and he only preached for 20 minutes. And I said, well, I don't know your brother-in-law. You know, John MacArthur said, if you don't preach at least 50 minutes, then you should, you shame the preaching of the Word of God. MacArthur is always real dramatic like that. But he said minimum 50 minutes. But here's the point, is we have the same attitude. Amos says, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? When will the Sabbath gone that we can set forth wheat? When's all this religious stuff going to be done so we can get back to our thing? Do you hear me? And then he says, making the ephah small and the shekel great. I love that. Making the ephah, and I just love this for its poetic value. This is Amos 5. I should put my glasses on. Amos 8, 5. When will all this be gone so that we can make the ephah small and the shekel great? Well, the ephah is a container and it contains wheat, right? And then the shekel, so this is your ephah full of wheat. Okay, this is your cash register full of nothing. Okay, when you make the ephah small, you make the shekel great. See what they're saying? They want this to happen. They want to sell more wheat to make more shekels. Like the good capitalists that they are, right? Hey, I'm not against capitalism. But listen, if you are pursuing money, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Which is literally what Amos is saying. But then he adds, falsifying the balances by deceit. So, focus on self, cheating others. They were too focused on their own business and not on the business of the Lord. One writer said, the Sabbath would force them to enter into themselves and to occupy their minds with God and His Word. Let me repeat that for a moment. Oh, we who have cell phones and TVs and radios and all the other kind of stuff. The Sabbath would force them to enter into themselves and occupy their minds with God and His Word. I often have thought of some of these itinerant preachers like John Wesley and some of these other guys. They were circuit preachers. And what they would do is they would preach in a lot of different places. And they would ride horseback from, and they would preach like, you know, 12 times a week and going from place to place. And, you know, when I was first in the ministry, I thought, how can you preach that many times a week? Well, if you don't have a cell phone and a TV and a radio, what else are you going to be doing? And you're on horseback, so what are you doing? Sitting riding a horse, reading your Bible, right? See, here's the point. When we enter into a Sabbath, just as we're talking about here, we've dedicated time to the Lord and we can focus on His things. When we allow the tyranny of the media to take over our lives, guess what? It crowds out God. And American, hey, my brothers and sisters, it's something that all of us have to be really, really careful with. Because it is so easy to flip open the phone, hit the little thing, check this. It's one reason I took my email off my phone. It was driving me, and this was it was over 10 years ago. It was driving me crazy because I'd open my phone, I would constantly check my email. And it fritters your time away. And like on my phone, I have no social media, I have no email. I have text and phone is what my phone does. And I have other apps too. I have my to-do list on my phone, which is really important for me. But the point is that you have to find your balance where the world isn't sucking all your time away and making even less time for you and me to focus upon the things of God. Keeping the Sabbath here in Isaiah had to do with a sincerity of seeking God in the religious life and activities of the nation. That meant that amid their busy schedule, you said, well, they're Israelites. What kind of busy schedule they have? I'm sorry. You listen to me. Just because their culture doesn't have planes and trains and automobiles doesn't mean that they weren't as busy as you and me. And I'll tell you what, to get 100,000 pounds of wheat from here to there still takes the same amount of time. I remember when there were no fax machines. I remember the day that a person was teaching me how to use a fax machine. Some of the young people hearing me right now are going, what's a fax machine? I remember someone telling me one time, there's going to be a thing called electronic mail. And we were like, ooh, what is that? You send it electronically. Well, how do you get it? I just couldn't conceive it. Like, what are you talking about? You know? And so when there was less technology, there were still 24 hours in a day, and your boss still filled up your day with activities. Amen? It still takes time. The Israelites that didn't have all these things, they were still busy. And some of them were still too busy for God. I'm thinking back to Leviticus 16 that we just read. To afflict oneself is to deprive yourself of luxuries, maybe facilities, conveniences. Self-deprivation at its most basic level is to simply withhold convenience. It's a way of just focusing on the Lord. Not here talking about a fast, but talking about keeping Sabbath. Stepping out of the regular schedule to focus upon God. So here in chapter 58, verse 13, latter part of verse 13, look at it. It says, finding thine own pleasure and considering Amos 8, selling corn and wheat, is to not consecrate the day and to pursue your own things, which is what Isaiah is commending in verse 13. He says, call the Sabbath a delight. Just call it a delight. Just give yourself over to it. The holy of the Lord, honorable, not doing that. This is verse 13. Look at it. Call the Sabbath a delight. Call it the holy of the Lord. The sanctified, the set apart unto the Lord, honorable, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. That's interesting, this whole issue of speaking thine own words. And the thought there is that when you're at work, for instance, the phone rings and you say, this is Tom, can I help you? Oh, yes, I'll get that. I'll get the memo right to you. And you, hey, can you do this? Hey, over there. Blah, 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 blah. And when you're at work, it's, huh, hey, hey, huh, right? When you're at home, you think, I hope you talk a little bit differently at home than you talk at work. And maybe talk at home is like, hey, what's for dinner, right? Do you hear the difference? What they're saying here is, if you are entering into Sabbath, even the way that you talk is going to be different. It's not going to be business talk. It's going to be at home talk. There was a great book written, and it talked about the raising your knight, and the one author was talking about the gold sword and the silver sword. The silver sword is the way you treat people at work, and the gold sword is how you treat people at home. And you have to differentiate that thing. Which is, remember, Captain Von Trapp did not get that right. You know, The Sound of Music? I saw that recently, and I was reminded of that because when he called the children for Maria, right? Maria comes in. She's like, oh, we're going to meet the children. Okay, and he blows the whistle. Remember? Well, you know the movie. Because he's a ship's captain. And he treated his kids like his sailors. And Maria's like, what is happening here? Why? Because that's not usually what you do at home. And Isaiah is saying here that during the Sabbath, you don't speak your own words. Maybe you're praying a lot. You see? But see, the hypocrite always just goes through the motions. He's not thinking about any of that kind of stuff. But the sincere worshiper finds this kind of consecration, according to verse 13. They find it a delight. And if they don't even enter into it as a delight, maybe they'll come out of it as a delight. Sometimes I've gone into a moment of prayer thinking, I got to go pray. And then you go and pray and you say, well, it was really refreshing. I've gone into things for the Lord going, well, I guess I got to do this. And then I come out of it thinking, thank you, Lord. Please forgive me, Lord. I went into it with the wrong attitude. But you know what? You really adjusted my attitude. And the Lord says back to me, it's okay, Tom. Stick with me. You obey. And it will go well with you, my son. See, this is why it's a delight. Because everything the Lord does is a delight. It's an expression of our relationship with God. Because we love God, therefore we love His things. Exodus 31, I'm just going to read this quickly. Because this expounds on the idea of Sabbath. But Exodus 31 says, verily my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord. So what he's saying is, the Sabbath is not for you just to stop work. This is a sign of my relationship with you. This indicates who you are. You have a relationship with me. So there's a bigger purpose here for the Sabbath, this time dedicated unto the Lord. We forget that. So here again with the Sabbath as his final example, Isaiah says that the people need to affix their focus on God and their fellow man. Remember, this recognition of the fellow man has always been throughout this passage, repeating the case that he's been making since the beginning of the chapter. So this, once we are finished considering verses 13 and 14, we say, oh, well, he's just repeating the same thing that he's been saying through the whole chapter. But he's just using now the Sabbath as a different example of the same point. So we just looked at how is the Sabbath important to God? And now B, we need to look at how do we recognize the Sabbath in our own time? I believe that answering this question will go a long way in applying our hearts to Isaiah's main idea in chapter 58. Let's not make the same mistake as our forefathers. On the one hand, making Sabbath observance into a legal recipe of to-dos or not to do, lightly going through the motions like a hypocrite. On the other hand, maybe going overboard and adopting like a monastic attitude, right? Being some super spiritual person, cloistering yourself off from the world with a self-focused religious zeal. You just do it with a zeal, then God will accept you. That's works. One writer said this, some Christian groups, such as the Seventh-day Adventists, view the Sabbath as the day of worship, the day on which Christians should attend church worship services. While these groups typically also teach that no work is to be done on the Sabbath, the concept of a day of worship by them is more emphasized than a day of rest. So they've changed it into a day of worship. And the Seventh-day Adventists will treat the Sabbath as a legal ordinance. You must worship God on a Saturday. When considering Sabbath rest, I don't think And really, anything we do for the Lord, I don't think you should focus on what you're moving away from. But we should focus on what we're moving toward. We're moving toward God. You ever see a rocket when it goes up from like the Saturn V? It goes, and it flies up into space. And as it's shooting toward the moon, what does it do? It loses stage one. Does the rocket ever look back and go, oh, stage one, I really love that. Stage two, oh, stage two, you know, I really liked stage two. Rockets don't look back. They're hurtling forward toward the goal. As a Christian, we are hurtling toward Christ. We are jettisoning off all the other junk from our lives. What are you looking back at it for? How should we be looking at the Sabbath? In the New Testament, the actual Sabbath day, which, by the way, does remain Saturday, is not observed as a feast day. We never see this in the book of Acts. However, we do have a recognition, and you listen to me, please, because this is the Sabbath from creation. We do have a recognition of the rest of God that we can or that we have entered into, because Sabbath means rest. You can turn here to Hebrews. I'm going to go quickly, but you need to know this passage. You need to study this passage. You need to read this passage in your own devotions and let it sink in to your mind and heart. I'm sorry for going quickly, but there are keys to this whole passage. In verse 7, he says, wherefore is the Holy Ghost saying, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he's talking about the people wandering away from God and entering into sin, right? Verse 19. So we see they could not enter in. And in Hebrews 3:19, the entering in they're talking about, because of this wilderness context, is the Holy Land. We're talking about Moses. They couldn't enter in. Why? Because, remember, the spies? Remember, Joshua and Caleb? They were the only ones who believed. Who did they believe? God. God said, you go. You take them. You can take them. And Joshua and Caleb said, let's go! Talk about a pep rally. They had a two-man pep rally going on. And the pep rally was all in here. It was not out here. And everyone was like, oh, they're giants. It's bad. It's terrible. We can't do it. It says, they could not enter in because of unbelief. So this whole issue of rest and unbelief and belief are all being joined together here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. What he's saying is, we should be paying attention to this. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's saying there is a rest that we're talking about. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is he's equating the rest of the Holy Land, right? Entering into the promised land, it equates rest. But he's taking the concept of rest and he's applying it to us. Verse 3, for we which have believed, hello? We which have believed do enter into rest. Amen. You ever see tombstones? It says, rest in peace. Why do you think it says that? Because they're laying down? Well, no, it's because of this biblical concept, to enter into the rest of God. Now you can rest in peace. But I got news for you, Christian. If you've been born again, you can tattoo it across your forehead. I am resting in peace right now. Well, that would be very awkward to have on your head. But the rest is not for when you're dead. The rest is for when you're alive. And then the rest continues into our sojourning into eternity. He says, we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall enter into my, if they shall enter into my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's reaching back to Sabbath rest from the creation. Verse 4. Hebrews 4:4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works. So what he's doing in this passage is he's connecting all of these disparate parts. Crossing into the Holy Land, rest, this sort of rest that we can accomplish or experience, and the rest that began on the seventh day of creation. This is monumental. Verse 8, for if Jesus, by the way, the word here, you have some translations that that use the name Joshua. And I actually think that this is a double entendre, because look what it says in 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have after spoken on another day. Some translations say if Joshua had given them rest. I think Jesus is the better translation. But remember, the name Jesus and the name Joshua Hebraically is really the same name. So Joshua becomes, typologically, he is a type of Christ who he brings them into the promised land. Joshua is the shepherd of Israel, right? And so Jesus is a shepherd of Israel. So this Joshua Jesus, it's intentional by the writer to have a double entendre here. So you can't tell who he's talking about. Are you talking about Joshua or are you talking about Jesus? Yes. The name means salvation. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. He's talking about the rest in the Holy Land. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What he's saying is they didn't really rest when they got there because the rest was still awaiting them. What is that rest? Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10 is a really nice verse to memorize, because the he there, the antecedent of he that is entered into, he is you and me, entered into his rest. Whose rest? Jesus's rest. Hence the double entendre. In the context of verse 8, it's Joshua. In the context of verse 10, it's Jesus. You see here, the grammar is dictating all this. But verse 10 is so plain as day, it should yell at us. He that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. Who's that? That's one that's been born again. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace through faith, belief is what this passage is talking about. And then in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. It's an intentional oxymoron. How do you labor to rest? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe it's rushing home from church on a Sunday afternoon to get into your nap for the afternoon. You're laboring to get to rest. But it's an oxymoron. Laboring to rest. He knows he's writing it that way. Labor to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? End of verse 11. Unbelief. You do not enter into rest, God's rest, if you suffer from the same thing those people in the wilderness suffered from. What do they suffer from? Unbelief. Now we're talking about salvation here, but we're talking about God's rest here. And it's connected with Sabbath. In the New Testament, Sabbath is still considered rest, but that rest does not seem to be associated with a day anymore. If you believe that the New Testament Sabbath has been shifted to Sunday, I would respectfully challenge you to show me the chapter and verse where that day shift principle is located. Do we honor Christ by going to church on Sunday? Of course, absolutely. And I'm only slightly bitter that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. But I don't take that away from them. I respect that. Do we honor him by going to church on Wednesday night? We certainly do. You see, in the New Testament, Sabbath is not about a day anymore. It's about placing value. sanctifying the person of Jesus. So much so, listen to me, that you and I would be willing to dedicate or consecrate our time and talents and abilities all for Him. You know what that means? That your Sabbath practice shouldn't be stuck on one day of the week. Your Sabbath practice can happen Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and start over the next week. If a Seventh-day Adventist comes up to you and says, "Are you a Sabbath keeper?" And you can say, "Yes, every day of the week." You will really confuse them. But it's biblical. In our hymn books, there's a great song that captures this very idea. And it goes like this: "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like Sabbath. Unfortunately, we often think of this song in connection with the moment of salvation, and that's okay. But it's probably better considered for moments of consecration, just like true Sabbath observance, to set aside all that I am for the exclusive use of God. When I rest in Christ, I fully consecrate myself to God through Him. In our New Testament era, we can recognize the Sabbath. We can consecrate ourselves to God every day by doing two things quickly: by, number one, honoring Jesus, and number two, loving others. And these are the sub-points here. And I just want to quickly show this to you, because I discovered this in a couple passages. I was really excited about this. And we're running late, but I just have to share this with you. Consider the Sabbath context of the following passage in Luke chapter 13, how Jesus is interpreting Sabbath. This is Luke 13, 12. "When Jesus saw her, He said unto her," there's a whole crowd, there's a whole thing, the lady comes up behind Him, touches the hem of His garment, and He says, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, the ruler of the synagogue, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So he's chiding with the woman who had the affliction. "The Lord then answered here." Now listen to what Jesus says: "Thou hypocrite." This is the same context as Isaiah 58. "Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to wandering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, just like the people when they read Isaiah 58. They were ashamed because they realized, oh, we're going through the motions. We don't care about other people. We're only looking at our own thing. God cares about other people, and we ought to care about other people too. The Apostle Paul makes his comment. It goes perfectly with Luke 13. Listen to this. Philippians 2. You know this: "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I think that reference in verse 5 relates to what was before and after. But I love that. Don't look on your own things. Look on the things of others. Let that mind be in you. What kind of mind? A Sabbath mind. A Christ-like mind. When you say, "I want to be set aside for the use of God," then what Jesus is going to say is, well, then go help someone. Go look on the things of others. That's exactly what Jesus would say. And then second, I consecrate myself to God by loving others, and I consecrate myself to God by loving Christ. Matthew 12, he said to them, because there was some argument about the bread and they were eating grain on the Sabbath, and Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread? You know the story, right? So he harks back to an episode of David. Now listen to this. This is so good. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. That should give you goosebumps. This is Jesus referring to himself. He says, Matthew 12:6, in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Jesus is the Lord, not Lord Sabaoth. That's something different. This is Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for you, not for not Sabbath for the man. Man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for you and I. Christ has always promised rest. In Matthew 11, just a chapter before, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. This easy yoke is this is the challenge of what the Lord is asking you and I to do. When we focus on others and focus on Christ, that sounds a whole lot like what Jesus talked about the law. All the law is fulfilled in what? These two things. Love God, love your neighbor. And the case that I'm making here is that this is exactly what it means to honor the Sabbath in a New Testament era. It's not about a day. It's about a person. And I can honor the Lord of the Sabbath by looking on the things of others and by sanctifying God in my heart. And in that manner, I can do that not just on one day of the week. I can do that on every day of the week. Amen? Isaiah 58, I hope it was an encouragement to you. It was a big encouragement to me. And just really a jewel in a very large book. I know sometimes when you read through, there's so much there. But Isaiah 58 really, really stands out. Amen? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that a book written 2,600 years ago can be so encouraging to us, even at this moment. We thank you for that. We thank you for the preservation of it, but we also thank you for the Spirit that walks and talks with us through the week. I ask a blessing for each one here and those at home, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.